Glory to God. Hallelujah. Welcome to a study in the Word. We're in the middle of We're in the process of doing a study on an in-depth study on love. This is number 37. And the title of today's message is One Thing That Will I Seek. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have today first to study your Word together. Thank you that the doors of your throne, the doors of your heart are always open.
Thank you, Lord.
And we are invited any time to come in and fellowship with you. As a matter of fact, we should never leave. So stay in communion with you. Father, that is our intention in our life. And we thank you for this privilege today that you are sharing the depths of your heart with us today and with those who have joined us through Facebook and through our audio channels. We thank you so much for them, and we ask, Father, that their eyes be open to hear and to see, and that our eyes be open to hear and to see. And we thank you, Father, for the rich treasure of your word and the harvest that will come forth in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And it is a treasure. God's Amen. Word is a treasure. Hallelujah. So one thing that will I seek. The last message we talked about, first of all, and what, who or what do you have first in your life? Today is related to that. It's one thing that will I seek. And we talked about placing God and His Word first in our life last week, and how to find out what is really first in our lives, because we need to know that.
Amen.
We can't just walk through our life like that ball in a pinball machine, hitting the bumpers in life and having it kick us over one way and another one kicks us another way. Just like that ball in a pinball machine. But we need to be able to flow through our life knowing, at least having a good idea of how to find out what's going on in our life. Positioning ourselves so the Holy Spirit can teach us as we walk our daily life. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to focus our life on God and His Word. To have that first place. To place things in priority as we go through our life. Well, David was a man that did that. And we're going to start with David, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And there's others. We're going to look at David and Paul today. Today I'll be using the Amplified Classic as well as the New King James. And I'll let you know which one it is. We're going to start in Psalm 27. Now, Psalm 23, you see basically the same statement. And throughout many of David's Psalms, you see his focus on God. You see in one way or another, he'll make a statement similar to this, or in the whole of what he's saying, he'll say something similar to this. And there's so much so in David's life that God even said he's a man after my own heart. And that doesn't mean just that God's focusing on him, but it means there was a union of hearts.
Amen.
David was seeking God's heart so God could seek David's heart. It opened the doorway for God to do what he wanted to do in David's life and through David. And we see that throughout all of David's life. David's focus, primary focus in his life, was his relationship with the Lord, and everything else flowed from that. And that needs to be our focus too. And we always need to remember, put it in perspective, David was pre-cross.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have near what we have available. We're post-cross. Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. So the Holy Spirit was not living inside of David. The Holy Spirit was with David, but not living inside of him the way he does in us. He couldn't come because Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. So we see this is a man without the presence of the Holy Spirit living in him, in union with his spirit, but the Spirit was upon him.
Mm-hmm.
So he was walking this without the Holy Spirit within. We walk it with the Holy Spirit within. We should be at least where David is. That
should be
our minimum in our walk today. But many of us are not even close to where David was. We're so wrapped up in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment activities in life that we really don't have God first in our life like we think we do. And that's why it's important to analyze our decisions. Why do we do things? Why do we walk this way? Is God really first in this? And if he is, why am I so upset about it? Why? I shouldn't be. If God's on the throne of my heart, like he's supposed to be. If he really is first in my life and Lord of my life, my decisions should flow along with that. You should be able to track my steps with God's steps and God's steps with my steps. You should see that we are one. And wherever I fail and fall and slip, you should see me get right up again and repent and go on down the road with God. That should be my normal way of life. And it's sad, no matter how close we think we are, we have a long way to go. Even Paul mentioned that. I've not got there yet. We'll see that later. But here we're going to start in Psalm 27, verse 4. But keep that in mind, the difference between David and Paul. When I see David, I see a man of God. Because, like I say, he was pre-cross. And he was doing this without the presence of the Holy Spirit inside, the way we have. So Psalm 27 and verse 4, Amplified Classic. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. You see David's heart there? Now, where was the house of the Lord that he was talking about? Dwelling in the house of the Lord? He was talking about relationship.
Yeah, they didn't have a temple
there. The temple wasn't even there yet. David had a tent, a sanctuary tent that he had, but he didn't have a temple. But to dwell with God where he is, we think, well, how am I going to get to heaven to dwell with him? I got to die? He's not talking about that. He's talking about a relationship, a moment by moment, daily walk with God, that I may dwell or abide or live with him, that our hearts may be one as I walk through this life together. He was seeking relationship. He was seeking knowledge of God. He was seeking the heart of God, not just law. Now, the law was present. They had to live that way, and he did live that way. That's why he built why he wanted to build a temple. He never did. His son did. But this, the heart of God, the heart of David was for God. I have to ask myself, Michael, is your heart for God? Now, I have to make that decision every moment of my life. I have to make those decisions ongoing, moment by moment, thought by thought, step by step. I have to continuously ask myself that question. David never arrived, and neither will we in this life, to where we're complete. Our completeness, like I said last week, is moment by moment. A whole bunch of now moments causes us to walk in completeness or perfection with God. We are never in this life going to be totally complete, because we're only living in our now, and we got a whole collection of other nows coming, and some that's already over with. So it's progressive, and that's why David said this the way he said. He said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." Now, how many of you know that David had a lot of other things he should have been asking for? Or in our way of thinking, he had a couple of different times. He had Saul against him, he running from him. He had his own children against him. He had trouble. One time he even had to pretend to be crazy because he was in a foreign land. He couldn't even go stay in his own land. I mean, read the life of David and you'll find out he had trouble. But here he's saying, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Why did he ask just that one thing? Because like I said last week, if you put God first, then everything else falls into place. David knew that. He knew if he put God first, that then God could work in these other areas. If he didn't put God first, then God couldn't work in those areas. Even as king, he knew he couldn't do it himself. How much more should we be aware of that? We should be aware that I can't do this on my own. I shouldn't even try. I submit my life to Him. One of the statements that David made in Psalm 25 that I absolutely love, and you've heard me mention it a lot of times, in the Amplified, he says, "Unto Psalm 25, verse 1, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. The sum of all of his existence he brings to God." Another place he says, "My times are in your hands," or "My life is in your hands." So he was strong and faithful with God. But notice how he says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and require, insistently require." Now what's the difference there? One thing, David knew that it was ongoing. It's not something that he was going to ever arrive at. He's going to have to seek. He's going to have to position himself so God could do what he needed to do. He was in his now moment, in his daily walk, he was seeking. And it says inquiring. To inquire of something may mean you might do it one time. So the Amplified says, and insistently require. So David was seeking. He was asking questions. And then he was requiring insistently. He was positioning himself on an ongoing basis with God. He was requiring this of himself. Do we? Or we just do it when it's convenient? David knew this is something I have to do ongoing. So I have to seek this. It means I have to ask questions. I have to ask God for these things. Not just ask why. When you ask, a lot of times, is a declaration. It's as much a declaration as it is a question. You're taking God's word, what he already said, and you're declaring it. And as you declare it, that's a request to the Father to do what he said he would do. That you're requesting something or asking. It doesn't always mean it's a question. When we see the word ask, a lot of times we think of a question. Why? Why, God? Why me? That's not what he was doing. Or when are you going to do something? That's what we think when we see ask. No, he's taking the word and he's making a request. When he declares the word, that's the request. The angels grab it and run with it. Then they bring it to pass. So many times we fail in our prayer time is because we're not consistent with it, we don't seek, and we don't ask. And that means more than just a question. So keep that in mind. So he was putting himself in a position where this was ongoing, something he'd done continuously, no matter what the circumstances. And we see that throughout David's life in the Bible. Well, Jesus addressed this same situation, and we can see it again when Jesus was alive and walking here, pre-cross. When he was alive, when he said this, it was pre-cross. Now, he was joining two covenants together. They were coming together in Jesus. So it's a transition time. But certain things that couldn't come to pass, like the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us, till he went to the cross and rose from the dead. So remember, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the time frame is pre-cross. But he's joining two covenants in his own life. He's bringing all of the law and the prophets to pass, bringing them to completion in his life with a cap on it, a finished work at the cross. Amen. In his resurrection. So Luke 11, verse 9, he's basically saying, he's pointing out something here that David was doing, that we need to do. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 9, New King James here. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open to you. That's what we see David doing in his statement there in Psalm 27:4. He was doing that with his life. And that's what David did consistently. When he said, that will I, and David said, that will I seek. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require. That's what David was doing this, what Jesus was talking about. Notice how it's said again. So I say to you, ask, and it will. Now, what is will? Will is an absolute. Mm-hmm. Ask, and it will be given to you. It's not something I'm going to have to make happen. That's another place we fail. When we ask of something, we think we have to make it happen. And we don't make it happen. He does. I'm supposed to be at rest in what he said. Now, I do have something to do when I ask. When I pray, I have something to do. I have to maintain my faith. I have to continue to seek, to ask, and to knock. It doesn't mean I'm talking God into something. It means that I'm positioning myself for him to work. Am I making sense there?
Yeah,
sometimes
yes.
That's confusing to people. If I pray for something, I pray for it based on the word. That's my anchor. That's what's going to be, God's going to use to bring it to pass. He's going to bring his own word. He's going to act on his word. That's why when we pray the word. Not my feelings.
Right.
And not the problem. Oh, God, please don't you see. Please get me out of this. I'm going to hell in a handbasket if you don't help me. That's not prayer.
If you don't undertake,
that's not God. That's not prayer. He can't answer that. You're wasting your time. He can't answer that. You're complaining about something he already knows. He already answered it. And that's what David was saying. That's what Jesus is saying. You take the promise, what he said, and you base your prayer on that. Father, your word says, for it is written. And you declare the promise. And now, Father, I thank you that you will bring this to pass in my life. I submit myself to your word. And Holy Spirit, you guard my thoughts and my heart as I walk through this. Teach me how to respond in the way that I'm supposed to here. But I receive it based on your word, Father, it's already mine. And then you maintain that. When doubt starts coming up, you come against the doubt with the word. Because it is written. That is what David did. That's what Jesus did when he faced Satan himself in the wilderness. For it is written. I don't see him yelling at Satan. He just simply said, for it is written. And then he declared the word. It's always been interesting to me that Jesus declared the word when he is the word.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, I'm the word. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He said, for it is written. Because Satan has to bow to that word when it's enforced.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't have a choice. He has to bow to that. He has to bow to love, and he'll run from that.
Yes.
So we see what Jesus is saying here. If I want my prayers to be answered, if I want success in my walk with God, I got to do exactly what Jesus said here and what David was doing. I got to ask, and it will be given to me. And it says, seek, and you will find. Another absolute. Will is absolute. And it will be, and knock, and it will be open to you. Those are three stages. First of all, I need to know what I'm asking for. Mm-hmm. So I need to have an understanding of the desired result. Not the problem. The desired result. The problem and the desired results, two different things. I focus on the desired result, not on the problem. Okay? I focus, that's the asking part. I find the scripture related to the circumstance or the desired result. I write it down, I do whatever I need to do, but that's my anchor because that's the promise.
Amen.
That's the absolute. Okay? So when I find that, that's the first step. The second step is to seek. So now I'm going to take this promise, I've declared it to the Lord, and I'm going to seek the hope. See, hope goes out there when I apply my faith to the Word. Hope goes out there. So now my seeking is the hope.
The expectation.
The expectation, that's another way to put it. Hope and expectation are the same thing. So I'm seeking that. I've got a desired result that I'm aiming at. That's the seeking. But I'm continuing my seeking with that word because that's the anchor. The word, the promise, is what I'm using to seek. See, my faith is in the promise. And hope runs out there ahead of me to start building the result. So now I take the promise. It's a now promise. I receive it now. But now my faith and hope work together. That's the seeking. I'm building an image of the desired result. So when I do that, I ask, I seek, and then when I'm there, when I arrive at the door, I knock. I'm not done yet. Many of us just ask, that's it, and we're done. No, there's a continuation there. As I seek that hope that I'm building on the Word, I'm protecting it. Because the enemy's trying to draw me away from my hope, which draws me away from my faith. You see, so he's trying to pull me away from that Word. That's what's going to be used to build it, is that Word. That's why I stay with the Word the whole time I'm seeking this desired result. I stay with the Word. I declare the Word. I receive the Word. But the enemy and circumstances come along and says it's not working. It didn't work last time. Why didn't it work last time? Because you didn't do this last time. Or it would have worked. Because the Word's absolute. So if it's absolute, then he's got to get me away from it. Satan does. Or it will work. See, so his whole project now, everything Satan does is to get me away from that Word. To get me to start doubting it.
Mm-hmm.
To get me to look at the circumstances, not at the hope. To get away from the image, to where the image the hope is building starts deteriorating. And I start doubting it. So it's aborted. I abort it. Satan does it, I do.
Right.
I abort it myself. The hope never comes to pass because I've been pulled away. So during this stage of seeking, I'm protecting that image and that hope that's being built. I'm protecting it. So that's my job. That's what I do. I'm not white-knuckling and making this thing happen, trying to find somebody to do it for me. I'm not doing that. It's in process. My whole focus is being spiritually minded. I don't care what the circumstances are around me anymore. I don't care how bad they get or how far along it goes. My hope's being built.
Amen.
My whole focus is there. And that's what David was doing. That's what Jesus is saying. So I'm continuously asking. I've asked. I've established it. Now I'm seeking. I'm building. And now when I get there and I see manifestation coming, I knock mm-hmm. to open it. And he says, it will be opened.
Yes.
So who brings this to pass here? God actually manifests it, brings it into manifestation. But I'm the one involved in making it happen. It's a joint effort. And many of us just think God's going to do it. He's done it.
Right.
He's going to carry out what I do to the degree that I do it. I can stop anywhere along the line, and it stops.
Yeah.
It's not God's fault. It's mine because I stopped. I entertained the doubt.
You gave up.
I gave up. I quit. Or I didn't do anything.
Or you got distracted.
I just got on the ask part, never done anything after that. So, see, it's not God's fault. I'm involved in it. I'm involved in the manifestation of it. And that's what Jesus is saying. And this is a law that applies to every area of prayer and life. So again, Luke 11:9, New King James. So I say to you, and notice as I read it, the absolutes. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. In other words, it's an absolute yes, but God's already doing his part. You ask, it's going to be given to you. You seek, you're going to find. You knock, and it's going to be opened to you. Satan can't keep it shut. You see, if you do your part, he's done his. Am I making myself
yes.
clear?
Mm-hmm.
That sure changes our prayer life when we see it that way. And that's what, and you see that all the way through the Word in operation. I'm going to do this one, although I really need to do this to get to the next one, but I don't think I can finish the next one. But I got to tie them together, so we'll see what happens. Mark chapter 10. Now we're going to see the opposite here of what David was doing. We're going to see this ask, seek, and knock, but we're also going to see the negative of it. Remember, David's doing this. He's seeking, and he's locked into it. Jesus is telling us how to accomplish what's required. And then we're going to see a guy with only part of the approach here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, New King James this time. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, notice he was running, and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." In other words, focus on him. "You know the commandments." Why did he say that? Because if you're a Jew, you knew the commandments.
Oh, yeah.
There'd be no question. It doesn't matter whether you were doing them or not. You knew them. So he's putting it right back on him again. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, this is the man replying to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now that's so important, and most people overlook that. Why did that put that there? Because this man was doing that. And he was doing it out of all of his heart. He was doing what he knew to do. This man was. So he loved him. And "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." One thing you lack? Here's Jesus saying that. Now, I know we all lack a lot more than one thing. This guy lacked one thing. Based on the law that was at that time, this man lacked one thing. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now he had great possessions. Why? Because he was doing the commandments.
Mm-hmm. He was blessed.
The word says, if you'll do that, if you walk righteous right before me, then you'll be blessed. God's not keeping wealth and riches and anything else away from us. The doors are open if we walk with him. But he doesn't want the wealth to have us.
Right.
Okay? This man was putting something before God, and he didn't know it. He was doing everything he knew to do, but he was doing it religiously. He was doing it with his heart, but he was doing it religiously. He did ask, right? He come running and ask. So he saw something in Jesus. He saw eternal life in Jesus. He saw something that he did not have. He didn't just run up there out of the blue and do that. He was watching Jesus. He was listening to him. He'd been around probably for a while. So he was seeing something that he did not have.
Is that to say because he went away grieved and sorrowing? Does that mean that he goes to hell?
Oh, no.
No.
That's where I'm
remember,
losing.
This is pre-cross.
Right, okay. This is pre-cross. But even now, you know, like, how is... I don't know.
If I may...
Well, hurry, I'm out of time.
I'm sorry.
Well, the thing is, he went away sad, but as he came seeking Jesus and wanted to know, he already did all this stuff.
Right.
But every one of us comes to a place where we know there's something more.
Right.
And that's where he was. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was telling him, all right, loosen up. Let go. Let go of that stuff. You're doing all this right. And you know, if he was keeping the commandments, he was guaranteed to be a tither.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't given to the poor. And he still was concerned for something before the one thing, Jesus. One thing I seek, okay? He was seeking and stuck to his treasure because he didn't want to give that up. But I know, as a person who of integrity, that stayed with him until he became mm-hmm. what Jesus. The day came when he was free to give that up. I mean, that's not what it says, but there is a tradition that this man became the guy we knew as Barnabas,
that's tradition.
Son of encouragement, in the book of Acts, where they were selling their property and laying it at the apostles' feet.
So we don't know what happened.
They realized that they were not their treasures on earth; they were present for the treasure of Jesus.
Yeah, everybody go. This wasn't the end for this guy.
No.
He was already seeking, and he said, "Seek, and you'll find."
And we don't know specifically by scripture that was Barnabas, but that's tradition.
That's just a tradition.
But we do know that Jesus gave him what he needed.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll give us what we need. Now it's up to us to do something with it. This man needed something. Let's go a little further with it while I got about 5 minutes here or so. He did ask. He was seeking. But he did not knock. He never entered in. See, and that's what we see here.
At this point, anyway.
At this point. We're only dealing with this scripture. We don't know what happened to this man later, only by tradition. But as far as scripture is concerned, scripture doesn't take this guy any further. So we don't know what happened. We know that he had what he needed to know. We know that Jesus gave him the issue or the key to the eternal life he was seeking.
Mm-hmm.
We also don't know what this man thought eternal life was.
Yeah.
We don't know if he knew he's talking eternity with God or he's just talking living forever with all of his possessions. We don't know that. Whatever he needed, Jesus gave it to him because his heart was right. And he'd done what? He was seeking. And he was asking and he was seeking. So Jesus was the door. He even calls himself the door. Okay.
Well, the funny thing is, he said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good?
Yeah, there's only one that...
But you're thinking, Kepon, why are you calling me good?
He didn't want his...
one good.
No. He didn't want this man's focus to be on him as his answer.
Right.
Because he's not his answer. God is.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, who's calling me good? There's only one that's good. So he was putting the guy's focus back on God, not on him. Okay? And then that's what his problem was. His focus was on what he had. His focus was on getting
what
more.
He could do. and what he could do to fulfill the law, to be made right with God.
Something that he could do to gain this.
Right.
And that's not how you get it.
Right, okay.
Because it's not a natural thing.
Right.
And he thought it was something that Jesus could just give it to him. But he was doing everything he needed to do. He said, well, okay, well, I don't have it then.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. Well, many people focus there. They said, see, there you're not supposed to have money. That's not what he said. That's not what Jesus is pointing out. Because you can see that in verse 22 when he says, but he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. So Jesus was saying, your focus is on what you have. Your trust is in the money and the possessions that you have. Give them all away. Don't just throw them away. Give them away.
And sell what you have.
In the kingdom.
Sell money. Sell.
And then he didn't stop at that. He said, then come, pick up your cross and follow me. And he said, you'll have riches and treasures in heaven. That wasn't just up there. It's that your heart will be connected. Mm. See, your heart, God's heart and your heart will be one, and you'll have rich treasures beyond your imagination. You'll have what you're asking for. But he didn't knock and enter. Jesus showed him the door, but he didn't enter. Now, again, we don't know that he didn't in the future. We're just going just by strictly by this scripture. But tradition says he did enter. And if it wasn't him, somebody else did what he was supposed to do and did that. I don't have but just a few minutes, but we're going to see the opposite of this. I wanted to tie the two together because we saw David. We see what Jesus said. Now we see the mistake that this rich young ruler made. He was doing everything, but he's doing it carnally. He was doing it out of a good heart. Out of an effort to do
obedience.
It. Yeah, of obedience. He was obeying the law. He was doing what he knew to do. But what he was seeking could not be obtained that way. He had to lay his life down to receive it. Or he had to be basically born again. He had to change lives. So here we see Paul with the same circumstances, but a different attitude. Philippians chapter 3. Now there's much more. I don't have time to go through all of this. But if you study Philippians and Corinthians and several of other Paul's letters, he says basically the same thing in other places. But we can see this in Paul's life. I'll probably just be able to read this. Philippians chapter 3 verse 7, Amplified Classic. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. That's where the rich man made his mistake. He didn't do that. We don't know that he didn't do it
eventually
in the future, but that was his mistake. But see, what was Paul? If you read Paul's letters and find out, Paul was the Pharisee. He called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. He went through all of his accomplishments. He was extremely zealous. So much so that he even, just on the way, when he got born again, he was known as Saul before that. He went to the high priest and asked for letters. They just didn't come and say, Paul, you're going to go over there. You're going to go to Damascus and bring all these Jews, these Christians back, and we're going to get rid of them. They didn't tell him to go. He came and wanted to go. So you can see how zealous he was. He asked letters to give him authority to do that. Mm-hmm. But on the way to Damascus, something happened. Praise God. So we see this kind of, and thank God Paul was that way, because he carried that same zeal after he got born again into his walk with God, walk with Christ. Philippians 3, chapter, verse 7. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything, and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One. That you can line up with what David was saying in Psalm 27. Verse 9, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness. Now that's what the rich young ruler had, self-achieved righteousness, although he was obeying what he was told. And that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic right uprightness, and supposed right standing with God, thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith.
Amen.
Verse 10a, for my determined purpose is, one thing if I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after. That's what David was saying. Paul said it this way, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to read Philippians 3:12. I'll jump on down there. Amplified Classic again. Not that I have obtained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me His own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also.
Amen.
Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and what, and walk and order our lives by that. I have to stop there, but I was going to go so you can read in your own time, Colossians 3:1-4. Try Amplified if you've got it. Colossians 3:1-4. And Hebrews 12:1-2. They were going to be my next ones, but I'm completely out of time. If you got the Amplified, use that because it brings out a lot in there that lines up with this. So, Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us these things, that we can know these steps that You have for us to walk. We want to be one with You, Lord. Teach us how. Teach us right where we are in our own lives, that we can make those steps according to Your will for our lives, that we can have this kind of a heart.
Yes, Lord.
And if we have this kind of a heart, Lord, we know that You will teach us and guide us because it's Your desire for us to be that way. We pray for the services that lie ahead, Lord. We thank You for blessing us with hearing ears and seeing eyes. And we thank You for blessing our pastor with the word today as he brings it forth. We give You praise for these things. Bless those who are listening by Facebook now or in the future, and those who will go to our webpage and download and listen to these messages. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Many blessings.